I want to thank Brother Dan for that song. I had never heard the song before this sermon series, and he found it. And wow, what a powerful song. The time is now. Come, church, arise. Love with his hands, see with his eyes. Bind it around you. Let it never leave you. And they will know us by our love. Well, this morning I know there are Christmas decorations around, and we're singing Christmas music. But I want to just remind you, it's still November. And so I want to finish up our series talking about blessings and look together for just a moment about how we can bless others by sharing life together. Now, in order to do this, I want to take a moment, and I'm not going to re-preach all of these sermons, but I want to remind you where we've come from in this series. You see, we started by talking about being blessed to be a blessing. And we looked at Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, and we looked at some of the corresponding bad attitudes, and we considered how we were blessed and why we were blessed, and because we were blessed that way, how we should bless others also. And I introduced you to the acronym BLESS, how that when we bless others with the gospel, we need to begin with prayer, listen to them, eat with them. Why am I not remembering? Serve them, and then share your story. And so we looked at how that this was an acronym to help us to remember how that we could be a blessing to others by sharing the gospel. Now, the next week we went on and talked about blessing those in our circle of influence. And we looked at Acts chapter 10 and the story there about a man named Cornelius. And we walked through that story in Acts chapter 10, and we noticed how the story in Acts 10 lines up so well with that acronym BLESS, how that both Cornelius and Paul began in prayer, and how then Paul listened to the people and listened to Cornelius' story, and he ate with them, and he served them, and then he was able to share the good news about Jesus. And we specifically talked that day about the circle of influence and how that Cornelius was expecting Paul to come, and it says, and he called together all of his relatives and close friends. He was reaching out to those people in his circle. The next week we talked about blessing others by serving them, and we looked at Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, the story about Jesus and the apostles in the upper room, and he's given them the example of washing one another's feet and being a servant-minded person. And then they had an argument about who would be the greatest. And Jesus taught them that true greatness is the greatest serving the least. And we were challenged that Sunday to figure out ways that we could serve others, specifically serving those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then last week, we looked at blessing our oikos with the gospel from Acts chapter 18. And we learned that we should look for persons of peace that will provide us with a gateway for the gospel. And we talked about the Engel scale of evangelism and how that a successful witness does not have to be a complete telling of the gospel message, but it is simply moving someone one step closer to the gospel and faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at blessing others by sharing life together. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 this morning. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to be considering how we can bless others this one last time, how we can be a blessing for them. And so we're looking at this passage and seeing how that Paul took a moment to defend the ministry that he had had there in Thessalonica. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at the second missionary journey of Paul. And that in that second missionary journey of Paul, he had gone to the city of Philippi. And then the next city he went to was the city of Thessalonica. Well, this book, Thessalonians, was written to those people that he first met on the second missionary journey in Thessalonica. And so, what I want us to consider first is, why was it important for Paul to defend his ministry while he was in Thessalonica? Why in this letter to the Thessalonians does he decide in the second chapter to give this long defense of what he did while there in Thessalonica? Paul reminded them in verse 1, he says that they knew what kind of man he was. For you yourselves know, brothers, you know what we were, you know who we were and how we acted. And so Paul's description of who he was here could be verified by those people as well as by himself, and he was truthful in his description of the kind of person he was while he was there in Thessalonica. Now, why is this important? Well, you see, the ancient world was full, and maybe you don't realize this, but the ancient world was full of itinerant preachers of all different types of philosophies and quack remedies who sought to make a living out of convincing people to follow their teachings. There were lots of people throughout this time period that would get a gathering. In fact, we find in the Pharisees' discussion amongst themselves about Jesus and whether or not they should try to put down this rebellion. And one wise man said, you know, if it's of God, who should we be to fight against God? But if it's of man, it'll be like all the others. He'll fade away. And so Paul didn't want to be seen as one of these parasites that came in with his hands out looking for money, looking for different things, you know, like a con artist trying to seek what they could get out of a gullible population. You know, as I thought about this, it made me think back to a Broadway musical. Came out in 1957 called The Music Man. Has anyone ever seen The Music Man and Professor Harold Hill? Some of us had the opportunity to perform that at Central Baptist College. Dan and I were in the barbershop quartet together. And Dan, I thought about, just for the sake of the illustration, making the lamb chops again. Shaving all of this and leave. People thought mine was fake. Everybody else had colored theirs on their face, and mine was the only real one of all. But Joanna played Marion the librarian, and we had a great time doing that. But the Broadway musical came out in 57, and then the movie that most of us know came out in 1962. They actually remade the movie in 2003 with Matthew Broderick as the music man. I've actually never seen that one. But it's a great story set back in the early summer of 1912, and it starts aboard a train leaving Rock Island, Illinois. And some of the traveling salesmen are on that train, and the video of that is great. I wanted to show it, but it's like 6 minutes long, and you can't understand the words very well, so I didn't show it. But if you want to watch that, I'd look it up on YouTube. It's a great opening scene. And so the merchants, these traveling salesmen, are on the train and they're arguing with one another about whether or not they should accept credit. And they say, no, cash for the merchandise, cash. You know, and so talking about how evil credit is. I wonder what people would think about that if we tried to tell them that this past Thursday and Friday. But eventually, the conversation there on the train turned to another topic. They talked about this Professor Harold Hill, a con man whose scam was to convince parents in the towns to purchase band instruments, trombones and tubas and drums and all, you know, the piccolos and flutes and all of these band instruments, and then sell them these beautiful uniforms and make all of this money selling the instruments and selling the uniforms, and with the promise that he would teach them how to play instruments and how to be in a band. But the problem was, is that, according to these salesmen, Harold Hill didn't know a lick of music. He couldn't teach them to be in a band at all. And so once the instruments and the uniforms had arrived and were paid for, Harold Hill would always skip out of town, moving on to the next town. And so upon the train's arrival in River City, Iowa, which, by the way, is a fictional town, a stranger stands up in the train car and says, "Gentlemen, you intrigue me. I think I shall have to give Iowa a try." And so he picked up his suitcase and walks out of the train, and on the side of his suitcase in very large letters, you see Professor Harold Hill. And so he had been listening to all these people talk about what a con man he was. And so he gets off the train because they weren't happy with him because of the reputation he was giving traveling salesmen. And so he got out and went to River City, Iowa. And so if you want to know the rest of the story, you can go rent that maybe. Can you still rent videos? I don't know. Maybe it's on some video service. But see, that's the kind of person that we're talking about here. This con artist, this swindler, this scam agent that wanted to come in and just, you know, get everything that they could out of a town and then skip town and go to the next. That's what was going on in the cities in Greece of this day and time when Paul was there in Philippi and Thessalonica and Athens and Berea. All of these towns, there were people going in all the time trying to con them out of their money. And so Paul says he didn't want to come in empty-handed, but rather that his hands were loaded with the gifts of the gospel. It says that our coming to you was not in vain. You see, the way that Paul lived among the Thessalonians was not in vain. It was effective. The way that he did ministry was effective. This phrase is in the perfect tense. And so what it's trying to say is our entrance has not been proved to be or turned out to be in vain or empty. So if you wanted to paraphrase it, you might say something like, as you look back on events back then, you will remember that you have received us as men bearing gifts, not demanding gifts of you. And so that's what Paul's saying here, is that our coming to you, remember, our coming to you was not in vain. So why should we use this passage as an example to us today? Well, I think that the effectiveness of any mission depends on whether or not we have something to offer that people want and need. You see, Paul came offering something, not asking, but offering something. If we want to be effective in reaching people with the gospel, we've got to offer them something that they want and need. Some of the most effective ministry that we ever did in the Philippines as church planters was after a typhoon, when we had the opportunity to do relief efforts in February of 2007. The result was two new churches planted out of those relief efforts. Why? Because people were in a destitute situation where they had needs. We met those needs, and that offering to them, that meeting of their needs, opened their minds to the truth of the gospel. Folks, that's what we've got to do today in our, you know, in our society, in our community. We've got to live together with one another and figure out what are our needs here. What are people needing in our community? How are they suffering? What can we do to help them? And when we do that, then they care about what we know as well. You remember me saying before? People don't care what you know until they know that you care. We've got to, or when we attempt to bless others with the gospel, we've got to come across as someone who is authentic and giving, not someone who's trying to swindle them or con them or get something out of them. So that's why it was important for Paul to defend his ministry there in Thessalonica. But secondly, what did Paul do that convinced the Thessalonians that he was the real thing and not some con artist? It's not just enough to say that this is who we are. What did he do? Well, verse 8 tells us the answer to that. It says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." They shared their own selves with them. The word selves here refers to vitality or energy. It comes from the word for life, and may refer to the fact that they gave their energy as they worked for a living, and not being an imposition on them, not asking them to take care of them, but they paid their own way. But if we think about it just in that way, I believe it restricts the thought of what this might mean. I believe that giving of your own selves is a whole lot more than just energy. In the New Living Translation, this verse says, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." They shared their lives with them. Now, this doesn't just refer to giving time and energy in the interest of your pre-believing friends, but it means sharing life. Yes, we must give our time. Yes, we must give our energy to reach out with the gospel to those that do not know Him. But it's got to be more than just time and energy. It means that we must become completely transparent when dealing with others. I didn't get any amens for that, Brother Dan. You know, when you're carrying on a conversation with another person, if it's an intimate conversation, you're talking about real life and real emotional felt needs, issues, there comes a point in time in that conversation where you will come to a barrier that cannot or will not be crossed. We all have our boundaries. I'll let you know me up to that point, but no further. I'm not going to let you see who I really am. I'm going to show you this facade. This is an inability of either one or both of the parties to share their hidden thoughts, their hidden personality, preventing them from exposing their soul to the other person. Folks, if we want to reach people with the gospel, they've got to know that we are authentic. They've got to know that we are real, that we are people that they can trust. Because people want authenticity. The day and age of going to church and putting on the mask of Christianity is gone. We've got to be willing to show people two things. Number one, show them who we were. And number two, we've got to be willing to show them who we are. Notice this with me for a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, Paul explains to his young protege Timothy who he was before he came to know Jesus Christ. In verse 12 it says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Now notice verse 13, what he says about who he was before. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Now, first of all, in the Jewish culture, if you were blasphemer, if you blasphemed the Lord, that was death penalty. I mean, that was worthy of death. So he says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent. But he goes on and says, but I received mercy. Amen. Verse 14, and the grace of the Lord overflowed with me, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He goes on and says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, what does he say? I am the foremost. So what he's revealing to this young man that he's trying to mold and trying to disciple, he's saying to them, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent to the way of Christ. I was a sinner, not just a sinner, but the chief of all sinners, the foremost sinner. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who believe in Him for eternal life. What is the reason for revealing to people who we were? It's so that people can see what God has done and glorify God. Let me be candid with you for a moment. There are some of us in this room that do not have a checkered past. But most of us do. And I think there's a culture in Christianity today, in some churches today, where people think that they've got to hide that so that they won't be an embarrassment to their church, so that they won't be an embarrassment to the other people here. I'm not that person, they think to themselves. But folks, I'm not saying let's celebrate who we were, but I do believe that we've got to recognize who we were so that we can celebrate who we are. Don't be ashamed of what God has brought you out of. When you take the opportunity to share that with others, it opens up doors of ministry, opportunities to witness that you'd never have in any other way. People identify with who you were. They do not identify with who you are today. And so if you want to have that affinity with a pre-believer, you've got to recognize who you were. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man named Dan Allender. But Dr. Dan Allender is, I haven't checked up on him lately, but he was the president of a seminary in the Pacific Northwest. And, you think, oh, he's a straight arrow then. You know, when I think of seminary leadership, I think of Charlie Holmes and Philip Atterbury. You can't get much straighter arrows than the guys who are leading our seminary in Texas. But Dan Allender is not a straight arrow. In fact, his testimony is unbelievably powerful about how God had brought him out of so many difficult situations of abuse and addiction and made him into the person that he has by grace, through faith, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Folks, don't be ashamed of who you were. Recognize it. And then show people who you are. There's no reason in the world to soft pedal your pre-Christian activities. The most effective tool that we can have in reaching pre-believers for Christ is the story of our life. Or in Christianese, our testimony. Who we were and how God rescued us out of that. If we're honest, the most difficult aspect of sharing who we were is the recognition that we still struggle with many of those pre-Christian activities. If we're honest, even though God has rescued us, we keep dipping our toes back into the pool of sin. We keep going back to those pre-Christian days when we struggled. And so you know what? If we want to really bless people with the gospel, then we've got to be willing to show people not only who we were, but who we are. Who are we? Well, who was Paul? In Romans 7, he shares who he was. And Paul explained this dilemma of being rescued from sin, but still falling back into sin. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You've probably read that before, and you know, I don't know about you, but I find myself always going back to Romans chapter 7 and reminding myself that this struggle, this internal struggle that I have to be the man that God wants me to be is the same struggle that Paul had. And so, yes, I need to reveal to people who I was before Christ, but I also need to reveal to them who I am now in Christ, and that is a sinner saved by grace. Still struggling to live the life that I need to. Folks, if there's anything I can say to you this morning, it is that we've got to be real. Authentic, genuine. Take off the mask. If we want to reach pre-believers in our circles of influence, we have got to make it possible for them to identify with who we were and desire to be who we are. And that can only come by sharing our lives with them, being transparent. So what must we do to follow Paul's example? Well, in verses 2 through 12, we find several different things here, and I'm not going to read it again, but I want to just point out some of these things that Paul shares with us as to the type of person that he was in the church, in his time there in Thessalonica. Verse 2, it tells us that he was bold in spite of opposition. He had just come out of Philippi where he had had tremendous success reaching Lydia and all of her household, and then the Philippian jailer and all of his household. And then he was run out of town because he was turning the world upside down. So he was bold in spite of opposition. He always stood up for his faith. Folks, people can spot a phony from a mile away. If it's not real in you, they will see it. We've got to be authentic and we've got to be bold. Verse 3 tells us that we have to have pure motives and a pure lifestyle. Again, he did not go in asking for anything, but rather he went in bearing gifts, trying to not deceive them the appeal was not in error or impurity or in any attempt to deceive. It was pure. His motives, his lifestyles, it was pure. Verse 4, it goes on and says that he was trying to seek God, seek to please God, not pleasing man. Verse 5, it tells us that he was genuine and down to earth. He didn't come with words of flattery. He just spoke plainly to them. He was genuine and down to earth. Verse 7 goes on and says they were gentle among them. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Do not seek human praise in verse 6. It says they weren't trying to seek human praise, but rather glorifying God. And then verse 7, it said that they were gentle among them. They did not throw their weight around. Is kind of the idiom there. This is the opposite of quarrelsome. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says that we should be kind, not quarrelsome. Proverbs 15:1 tells us a soft answer turns away wrath. You see, the preachers, Paul and his preachers, evangelistic and pastoral activity in Thessalonica was not cold-blooded and detached, but it was loving and heartwarming. What were the words of that song that we sang a little while ago? They will know us by our love. The time is now. Come church, arise. Love with his hands. See with his eyes. Bind it around you. Never let it never leave you. And they will know us by our love. Kind and gentle. Verse 8 talked about affectionately desirous of you, being devoted to them, loving them, sharing life with them. Verse 9, it goes on and it tells us that he worked hard. Night and day he toiled. Verse 10, it says that he was a person of integrity. He was devout and honest and faultless or blameless. No one could find a fault in him. Be a person of integrity. And then finally in verse 12, it says that he was an exhorter or an encourager to the people. What should we do to follow the example of Paul to the church at Thessalonica? Here's the list. We've got to be real, be bold, have pure motives, be genuine, seek to please God and not men. Seek God's praise, not human praise. Be gentle, be kind and loving and devoted, hardworking, a person of integrity, honest, devout, beyond blame, and encourage others. This is how we follow his example. What kind of person do we need to be in order to influence our circle of influence for the gospel? This kind of person. This is the kind of person that we need to be. So what changes do we need to make in our lives to become this kind of person? Look at the list. What stands out in your mind that, I need to change that in myself. I need to do that differently. That's the challenge this morning. Be real. Be transparent. And if you've got something that needs to change, do whatever you need to do to change so that we can bless others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.